Our reading this morning in conjunction with our remarks is the third chapter of Philippians, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he found in him not having mine, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We've entitled our remarks this morning, Press Toward the Mark. Press Toward the Mark. We're going to be spending most of our time talking about this third chapter of Philippians, but I'd like to highlight a couple of other things that occur in the book. There certainly are a variety of recurring thoughts and exhortations that Paul was giving to the Philippian brethren and likewise to us. The need to be of the same mind. And this is significant because it's mentioned many times throughout the book. For example, Philippians 1:27, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Philippians 2:2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 3:15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Philippians 3:16, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And Philippians 4:2, be of the same mind in the Lord. And we know we'll find these phrases and thoughts occurring many times throughout the Word of God. But it's interesting that we have several times that it's mentioned here in Philippians. We know also that there is a highlighting of various facets of fellowship. And interestingly, we know that fellowship, and the common word for fellowship, is koinonia. And in all of these three instances where it occurs in the book of Philippians, it is koinonia, or a sharing or a holding in common. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, koinonia is a sharing in common, having the same practices, but also the same beliefs. If there be, and this is from Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then lastly, in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. The book of Philippians also focuses on our obligation to sacrifice the flesh, which is our constant challenge. In addition, it is emphasized and we are encouraged to stand fast in the things of the Spirit, in the Word and will of God. And it also gives focus to the importance of giving every effort to attaining the goal. And what is that goal? That goal, or that prize, is immortality and an entrance into the kingdom of God. I'd like to go to Philippians 3 now. And we're going to be talking more specifically about this goal and how we attain it. We read there in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. This word finally here doesn't mean that the apostle is bringing his comments to a close, but rather a better rendering is furthermore. I have some other things to add to what I've already told you. Rejoice in the Lord. And this is a phrase that we see often in Scripture. It occurs some 232 times throughout the Word. And rejoice means to be filled with joy. We have every reason to be filled with joy because of the knowledge we have of God's plan and purpose, and to be participated therein through covenant relationship. So the stage is set for our salvation, and the ball, so to speak, is in our court. We must love God, and we must rejoice in His goodness. We enjoy a very unique fellowship with our Heavenly Father because we walk in the light, and we are related to His Son. And therefore, we enjoy fellowship with one another because of those facts. Let's turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And this is a very familiar passage. A question that was asked of Christ. Matthew 22, and let's start at verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Rejoice in the Lord. This is the first and great commandment. Once again, we have every reason to rejoice in Yahweh. Going back to Philippians the third chapter. We read in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So he's telling us, the apostle is telling us, as he was the Philippian brethren, to beware or look out for these things. We know that dogs were unclean animals under the law, and many times the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. And in this context, however, I think it's speaking specifically of the Judaizing element, the Judaizers who were trying to hold on to certain aspects of the law, such as circumcision, and yet were not fulfilling the law of Christ. And these brethren were leading other brethren astray. Look at the 15th chapter of Acts, please. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Look also at verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. We know this was incorrect. And this conference that was being held at Jerusalem created some real problems for Peter, because Peter, knowing it wasn't right, eventually accepted this to some degree and had to be upbraided by the Apostle Paul, who was very young in the faith at the time. He says also, beware of these evil workers. And we know that evil workers take many forms, and we want to ensure that we are not participating in that evil work. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3. And let's read verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we are justified by the law of Christ. This concision that's mentioned here in this second verse refers, a better rendering of it is actually mutilated. And so the Judaizers were mutilating the Word of God by insisting that there be circumcision. We know that circumcision should be the circumcision of the heart and the ears, where our love for God is demonstrated in how we live our lives. And we should seek at all times to do His will and overcome the flesh. Still in Romans, let's go to the second chapter. Oh, I think I read that ahead of time, didn't I? Let's see. No, that's it. 28 and 29. Excuse me. We read 3, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. All right, going back to Philippians 3. We read in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, for we are the circumcision. In other words, we are those who have cut off the flesh. And certainly this should characterize us as it did the Apostle Paul and the brethren in Philippi. But note, what are the distinctions here that make us the circumcision? One, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's highlighted in John, the fourth chapter, verses 23 and 24. We're told to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Secondly, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And rejoice is a different word than in verse 1. Here it is the Greek kachima, which means to boast or to glory. And we know that we should not be boasting in the things of the flesh, or glorying in those things. But if we're going to glory or boast, let it be in the things of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, picking up at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are also of the circumcision because we have no confidence in the things of the flesh. Let's look at Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians 5, picking up at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And then in the sixth chapter of Galatians, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Going back to Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6 are where the apostle alludes to his seven fleshly gains or assets. If we're going to have confidence in fleshly achievements, which we know we should not, and our brother Paul was not advocating that. But as we look at Paul's background, if anyone had the right, so to speak, to glory in the things of the flesh, it would be the Apostle Paul. He was qualified to boast in that respect. And note here, verses 4 through 6, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Notice these, and there are seven of these that are mentioned, seven gains or assets according to the flesh. Now, how did the Apostle Paul regard them? They were insignificant to him. At one time, however, they were very paramount in the mind of Paul when he was Saul, carrying out the work of the Jewish faith. Circumcised the eighth day, you know, which aligns him with the nation of Israel. Pretty special. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. All of these are noteworthy according to the flesh. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that he was not only a Hebrew himself, he was born of Hebrew parents and certainly representative of the Hebrew nation. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee, the strictest sect under the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Followed the law explicitly. And he indeed persecuted the ecclesia. And we know how he felt about that for the rest of his life. And he goes on to say in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, the things that were an advantage to me in the flesh, those I counted loss for Christ. So none of these things had a significance. It mentions here gain, and really we're talking about seven gains or assets, very much related to the flesh. And if retained, these will weigh one down. It would have weighted down the Apostle Paul if he had retained those things, just as we must give up those things that chain us to the flesh. Let's go to Hebrews 12 in the second chapter, or second verse, excuse me. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He put it out of his mind, fought against it, and it's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is too what we must do. We must crucify the flesh, put it out of our minds. Let's go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I'd like to read verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul counted all these things loss for Christ. And note in verse 8 of Philippians 3. It's not only these seven things, but he expands that to be all things. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. It's interesting, the diglot reads here, vile refuse. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ is mentioned in this verse. And the Revised Standard Version reads, I think it's a better rendering, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Let's go to the eighth chapter of Romans. Romans 8, and I'd like to start at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. The fourth chapter, in verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's go back to Philippians 3. Let's look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul is contrasting the law of Moses with the efficacy of faith in Christ's death. God imputes righteousness as a result of this faith. He imputes that righteousness. It's not because we are righteous in and of ourselves, but it comes from faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. Let's go back to the 10th verse, Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. that I may know him. And the Greek here means to fully know, to fully comprehend. Resurrection in this context is the Greek anastasis, which means a literal rising from the grave. Fellowship here again is koinonia, and it is a sharing or a partaking. Let's look at 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And this is koinonia here. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let's look at Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 13 and 14. Because we also have in this verse it being stressed that Christ was like us and we are like Christ. And we are like him, naturally speaking, but also once we come into covenant and devote ourselves to the will of God, then we are in alignment with the things of the Spirit, and as a result, we are like Christ. Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 13 and 14. We're familiar with these verses. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil or sin in the flesh. And we know that indeed we are like Christ in as much as we have Adamic nature. He had Adamic nature, but now enjoys immortality at the right hand of the Father. And we ask a question at this point. How important is it for the mind which was in Christ to be also in us? How important is it for the mind that was in Christ to be also in us? All right, let's go to the 11th verse of Philippians 3. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection of the dead here, resurrection is actually a different word than in verse 10. Here it is ex anastasis, which speaks of resurrection out of the dead ones. So not only a standing forth out of the grave, but being raised above and being given immortality. This is indeed the goal. And Paul alludes to it here, and he'll allude to it further on. In verses 12 through 16 of this third chapter of Philippians, we have the way to perfection very clearly related to us. This is how we can gain salvation. Let's read verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This word attained means received or obtained. And in verse 11, attained is used differently. There it means to advance to. So to advance to immortality in verse 11. Here it means to receive or obtain. This word perfect here is to become morally perfect or complete. Paul says, if I may apprehend, if I may lay hold of, if I might grasp hold of that prize. And we too must have the same attitude and disposition, that we are striving to grasp that prize. Look at 2 Peter, the first chapter with me, please. 2 Peter 1 and verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going back to Philippians 3, we read in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul is saying here that he has not obtained the prize. He has not apprehended it. And as we know, there is some dispute today about whether or not we have salvation. We do not have salvation until it's bestowed at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul emphasizes one thing here. And what is that one thing? And there's a real message and exhortation for each of us, and that is concentrate on the goal that lies ahead. Don't let anything deter us or distract us. Keep focused on that goal. He says, reaching forth, straining forward to that which lies ahead. Straining forward. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10. And I'd like to read from there verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought to the obedience of Christ. We read in verse 14 of Philippians 3, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This mark is the goal that we're seeking, which is immortality and an entrance into the kingdom of God. This word press is also used in verse 12 as follow, and in verse 6 as persecute. So it shows the intensity of the word to press. Prize is in the Greek braberon, B-R-A-B-E-R-O-N, which means that which is bestowed in connection with the games. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, the 9th chapter. And let's pick up at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This prize is the crown, or Stephan, the coronal wreath of righteousness that the righteous judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, will bestow upon all, the Apostle Paul and all spiritual athletes at that great day. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 and 8. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And the Apostle Paul is speaking here. "I have kept the faith." And he could say that with assurance because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me." It's not something he has now. It's in the offing. It's in promise. "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's go back to Philippians 3, verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This word perfect here, a little different than used earlier in the chapter where it means to be complete. Here, it's referring to being mature, spiritually mature, being of full age. We look in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, we read Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or mature in the faith, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In understanding be men. The flesh is always a challenge for us. It's our constant struggle. But let us do everything in our power to stay close to the Word of God and focused on the things of the Spirit. We read in verse 16 of Philippians 3, Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let us hold on to the progress that we've made. Let's don't surrender any ground to the flesh. This word walk means to walk in line with others, others who make up the ecclesia of God. Let's go to Philippians 3 once again, picking up at verse 17. In verses 17 through the closing verse, verse 21 of this chapter, we have stressed for us the importance of our heavenly calling and how we should respond to that calling. In verse 17, we read, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Be followers together of me. And Paul's basically saying, imitate me, do what I do. Why? Because he's doing what Christ has done. Paul's not being arrogant here or egotistical. He's saying, follow the things of the Spirit. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. 2 Thessalonians 3, and a couple of verses here. Let's read first verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example, or an ensample, or example, or a model, a pattern, unto you to follow us. And so there were many that were manifesting the gospel, those who served with Paul, such as Timothy and Silas and others. These individuals, too, should be a good example for us, just as we read in the faith chapter of all those with whom we are encompassed, who are figuratively cheering us on. And we know that there's no consciousness in the grave, but figuratively through what is revealed in the Scriptures concerning them, they are cheering us on to victory and the crown. In verse 18, we read, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These seductive false teachers, the Judaizers at that time, were leading people astray from what is truth. But throughout the ages, there have been enemies of the cross of Christ. And we've got to be cognizant of who they are and if they're leading us away from our loyalty and allegiance to God. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The result of such a course of action is their ultimate destruction. Their God is their belly, which is basically saying that the things of the flesh are what motivates them. And this was very true of the Judaizers. Let's look at Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. You know, take note of those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that was certainly true of this Judaizing element. They mind earthly things. They are engrossed with earthly things, the Diglot tells us. Or in the Revised Standard Version, their minds are set on earthly things. We know that we must mortify those things. And just a couple of closing comments. Let's go over to Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter. And let's pick up at verse 1. Think about these things. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, destroy, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Going back to Philippians 3, we read in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. And conversation here is the Greek word politeuma, and it really is referring to our citizenship. And where is our citizenship? It is now in heaven, and it will soon be realized in the earth at Christ's return. Our behavior should be characterized by the things which are in heaven. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must act as citizens of Zion. We should live by the laws of heaven, because those laws will be replicated in the earth in the not too distant future. At all times, we should be living by the laws of Yahweh. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And indeed, this is our hope. This is the goal that we work towards, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We know that this body, if we are so blessed, will put on immortality. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 2 through 4. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. But not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 21 speaks of a vile body, a body of humiliation. And we know that in the flesh, that is indeed the case. We must overcome the things of the flesh that this body characterize and become fashioned like unto his glorious body. We read in Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. His glorious body. Jesus revealed the moral glory of God in this life. He was deity manifested in flesh. He is now able, as a result of what he was able to accomplish, that indeed he will subdue all things at the hand of the Father. Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia. Let us each press toward the mark, the goal, that prize of the Stephan, the righteous crown that is awaiting us at the judgment seat of Christ, if we will but do what he requires of us now. Immortality and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Nothing should deter us from working towards reaching forth, straining to achieve that goal. And I'd like to close with Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you. It's time now for us to enter into our memorial service. And let us do so by singing together hymn 100. Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold the suffering Savior go to sad Gethsemane. Hymn 100. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. God has a sure plan for this earth. It is clearly revealed in His Word. And we, through Yahweh's goodness and grace, have been permitted to become associated with this work. James, in the first chapter in verse 18, relates it thusly: Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If we are to be participative in the divine society in the age to come, when Zion is exalted, when our Redeemer returns, we must be continually learning of the Father now. The Lord says in Leviticus, the 10th chapter and verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. These memorial emblems portray God's sanctification process through Christ. and emphasize the way that he has established for our coming nigh unto him. We read in Zechariah 13, and noting specifically verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. The man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." God required that the shepherd should be smitten, and that shepherd is described as the man, my fellow. Christ's sacrifice was required that the way should be opened for man's salvation. The man who was smitten to open this way was the man, my fellow, or our Lord Jesus Christ. To be a fellow implies common interests and a singular purpose, just as we discussed fellowship this morning. There is typically and should be a working together with a specific focus and the same objectives. Christ was God's fellow because he always thought godly thoughts. He was always doing God's will. We read in John, the 6th chapter, in verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And we know that this isn't speaking of the preexistence of Christ. He was with God in purpose as the Logos, and he came down in God's plan and was indeed born upon this earth of Adamic flesh and without personal sins. How well would this designation apply to us in our service and the devotion to Yahweh, and specifically this phrase, "the man, my fellow"? Could God refer to us as his fellow? There isn't any way that this could characterize us as compared to Christ. But God has provided us the privilege to have fellowship with him through his Son, and therefore to have fellowship with one another. John records in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Again, we know it's not limited to that. It includes all of us because of the relationship we have with our Father and with Christ. So we see how important this memorial service is, because it speaks of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who participates should understand that. This involves being a fellow with God and with Christ and with each other. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:10 stresses the import and the necessity, and we might say the obligation, for brethren not to follow the inclinations of the flesh, but to be fellows. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And the Apostle Paul reiterates this principle in many places throughout the Word. And so as we think about being a fellow of Yahweh, and likewise of Christ and of each other, let us dwell upon the significance of that relationship and how important it is that we live according to God's revealed word. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read the account there of the memorial service. Matthew 26, and we're going to pick up at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And indeed, it's our great hope that we will be participative with him in partaking in the kingdom. Let us give thanks for the bread. Brother Dave Pirtle, would you lead us, please?
Yeah, Lord, we come once again humbly before thy throne.
Let us in like manner to Christ give thanks for the wine. Brother Mac, would you lead us, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 64. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. After which we'll ask Brother Bill to lead us in closing prayer. Hymn 64.